Today, this may sound redundant to go back that previous slide. We are a church in transition. I have found this to be very helpful to understand when anytime you're going through a transition, maybe it's through your job, maybe you're moving to a new place, before you might be, because the temptation is to want to rush through it, okay, at least for me. I'd rather just rush through it to the next thing, because transitions are kind of painful. They're kind of awkward. You don't really know sometimes what you're supposed to be about. So let's just move through it like Dory, you know? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. I don't have to think about much, right? But actually, it's much better to look back and remember and cherish the gift of God that, well, the Hormans have been. I think about the gift of God this church has been over all this time. The leadership of the church, the wide leadership of this church that has been solid and together and unified through lots of transition. We've had lots of transition, church. And, you know, ultimately, looking back, it just reminds us God is totally faithful. He is our pastor, really. He is the good shepherd of this flock, and we have confidence as we look back. He's going to keep with us because that's who he is, right? So we look back before we look up. Looking up is all about what we're entering into now. We want to look up. We want to seek God. We want to hear his word. We want to know what he's saying to us as a church, as a people of God, about what are the next steps. How do we move forward? And that's where I think the life of Abraham is going to be inspiring. I pray it will be. But as soon as we start looking at the life of Abraham, I feel a need to step back into the story to understand the context of Abraham. We kind of need to know what his whole world was like. So we're going to be looking actually at Genesis 11, because Genesis 11, it's going to shock you, comes before Genesis 12. It's amazing. I mean, that's the kind of preaching you're going to get today. Genesis 11 comes before Genesis 12. Wow. I know. There we go. All right. And I'm going to ask your grace because, you know, I am first on deck after Tim. So it's kind of a heady thing. It's kind of a stepping into some, you know, shoes, I would say, to be the next preacher. So I'm hoping for grace from you, and I hope to share grace with you. Because, and I ask for your listening grace, especially. Listening requires work. Amen? Listening requires work. I mean, any of you in language learning right now, or maybe recently been trying to learn a language? Okay, remember in the distant past you learned a language? And it was hard? Okay, we got one person. Come on. You've all tried at some point, right, to communicate, and you have those weird intercultural faux pas moments, right, where you have no idea what's going on. And what are you going to do next? It's that weird transition moment. Just a moment while I refresh my mate. You're having one right now, aren't you? What is that guy doing with that? And what is that green herb at the top? So, and it's not that. So I was recently in Uruguay. This is the pastime. The national pastime of Uruguay is mate drinking. So mate is actually the container. Yerba is the tea. It's a green tea that's inside. And the bombilla is the straw. It's very good. Don't you wish you could try some right now? And I was sitting with my friends, and they will share it. They will share it with each other. They'll fill it up and then pass it. And so this would happen. The person would fill it up, and they'd take it, and they'd pass it to the next person. But when it came to me, something curious happened. I'd say, gracias, and it would go right by me to the next person. And they would go, and everyone would enjoy the mate. And then they'd pass it to the next person. Here you go. And you're supposed to drink it. Okay. Yeah. Enjoy. And then it would come to me, and it would go right by me again. So, well, what's going on? Am I not worthy of the mate? And so this went on for an awkward time, and then, you know, I forgot about it. The next day, my friend Andres pulled me aside and said, I think you don't understand something. Yeah. So you already know. I'm telling you what you know. If fine. I'm the last to learn, but that's okay. I love these cultural moments. And he's telling me, look, when you when the mate comes to you, if you say gracias, that means you don't want it. Right. You don't want it. So what do you say if you want it? He says, you don't say anything. You just take it and you drink it. You don't have to say anything. You just grab it. Okay, grab it. Okay. So anyway, we laughed about that and went on. And anyway, and here we go on. Feel free to refresh yourself with the mate. But, you know, our life is filled with that in the world. We have these misses with each other. We have misses in intercultural relating. And we have misses because of our disconnect with each other and with God. And that's the story we're getting ourselves into. We're kind of going way back to understand, how did this thing get so mixed up? I have another example, if we go forward, I have a slide. Coca-Cola, just as a quick example, like in business this happens all the time. Coca-Cola is trying to market itself in China. They use the name Coca-Cola, but transliterated, that means bite the wax tadpole. Okay, well, for some reason that didn't sell so well until they realized they actually asked, and they learned, okay, that's really not going to work as we need to change the name, right? Listening takes work. And the other thing that takes work is there's those times when, you know, well, we didn't really want to hear it. You know what I'm saying? We didn't really want to hear it because we knew it required something of us. So we have that kind of turn a deaf ear approach. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying. You're not saying it, but you know what I'm saying. Like, oh, and you're just leaving. Oh, I didn't actually hear that. And you just close the door, right? Or as in my house, as I hear, Dad, 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 Steve. And then suddenly, they have found a way to break through the chamber of my non-listening. There are ways that we, by our confusion, but also by our will, we want to stay confused. And that's, I think, where God wants to meet us in his word this morning. So if you would be willing to stand with me, we're going to read together Genesis chapter 11. Well, actually, I'm going to read it, I think. How's that? Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, look, they are one people. They have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there so that they will not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them from abroad, from there, over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we're really grateful that your word breaks through sometimes our dizziness, our confusion, even our willful confusion. And your word comes to us and speaks to us afresh. That's what we long for. Thank you for the words this morning that remind us of your love for us, your patience and your provision. Would you provide your word to us right now as a word that would encourage us to wake up to you, to renew our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So at first glance, when I read this, and I signed myself up for this talk, I wondered, why did I sign up for this one, right? I love the Abraham story. I don't always love the stuff that comes before Abraham. So much confusion. And at first read, this move of the people, this desire to want to, you know, build a city, build a tower, they sound like they're together. It sounds kind of, well, reasonable. Like, why is God so concerned about this? He seems almost sort of, threatened by the human ingenuity that they've come up with this new way to make bricks. They can use mortar. They can build a better tower. Sounds all kind of plausible and good. But God is not thrilled about this. What's going on? So to understand what's going on, we really kind of have to step back from this story into the bigger picture, how it all got started, how everything was set in motion by God. So again, stepping back now to Genesis chapter 1, we are going to be moving around a bit here. Genesis chapter 1, and here's the quickest, I hope, summary of the creation. All right, are you ready for this? So God created this amazing, beautiful world. All of the creatures, all vegetation, everything. He made it wonderful. He made it good. And then the pinnacle of creation, he made men and women. He made man and woman, and he made them in his image, his imago Dei. And he made them to be his image bearers throughout all the earth. And he gave them this mandate. And I have it right there. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." So he's made men and women, humanity, to be his image bearers, to be his like global gardeners throughout all of creation, bringing his good rule and reign to make it a beautiful garden, to make it, okay, more like Bouchard Gardens than like my yard, if you were in my yard, you know what I'm saying? Like the wisteria growing over everything and capturing everything? No, bringing order and rule that reflect who he is. That's his mandate to humanity. They're to spread throughout the whole world. So we come to then chapter 3 of Genesis, and Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan in the garden. Satan saying to them, "Hey, you could take this fruit. You won't die. Come on. With it, if this fruit, if you take it, you will actually know good and evil. You will become like God. You will become like God, and you will know the difference between good and evil without even having to reference God or communicate with him. You will be like God. Strong. Knowing your direction. Being self-directed." And so we know the story. Adam and Eve, they believed this lie from Satan. They believed him, and they took the fruit. And then they realized they were ashamed. They were naked. They were really not anything without God. And they blamed each other. Violence has ensued as a result. You have Cain, you have Lamech, you have Nimrod. You have many who were creating a lot of havoc and violence throughout the whole earth. And so God did a restart with Noah, the ark, and decided he was going to start over again. And we now are in the story after that, where the Babel, these folks settling in the land of Shinar, creating the Tower of Babel, are those people after the flood, wanting to figure out how are they going to live forward. So one of the first things we notice as we look and we remember the original mandate to spread throughout the whole earth, and then we visit this group in Shinar, and we ask them, why did they want to build a city? I think one of the reasons we realize right off is a city feels a little more secure than a lifelong journey in a tent. Yeah? I mean, a city with a tower in the ancient world provided a lot of protection. You could run into the city, you could run up into the tower, and you had a place to go. You weren't susceptible or vulnerable to roaming bandits and enemies. And you could get up in the tower, you could see them coming from afar off. You could maybe even hurl things down on them, I don't know. But it was obviously a place of protection, a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place they had designed for themselves to be strong against any kind of enemy. I mean, in a way, who wouldn't want a fortified city instead of a tent? Right? It seems fairly reasonable, again. Now, we know we're going to the story of Abraham, and we're going to get there really next week, but I can't help myself to talk about Abraham just a bit. Because Abraham is totally not like that, right? Abraham, God addresses Abraham and says, "Go to the land I will show you, you and your family, and I will make you a blessing, and I will bless you and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abraham actually prefers to live in a tent. It says in Hebrews, if we have that slide, this is Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. See, this desire for a city, this desire for a place of permanence, it's a human natural longing. But Abraham, as an example for us, he knows that that longing is not going to be satisfied in anything built by humans. No human engineering, no human plot, no tower of human pride is going to satisfy Abraham. He's looking beyond to this heavenly city. The Babylonites, they are not like Abraham. They are impatient. They don't want to submit to the Lord. They don't want to submit to his timing. They want what they want, and they want it now. Now, so to understand a little bit further about these towers, because a tower is a big deal in the ancient world, next slide. They were called ziggurats. So there's a cool new word for you. And ziggurat, this is probably, the Tower of Babel is probably a ziggurat. I don't know if I'm saying that word right, but that's okay. It was constructed to be a staircase by which the god or gods could descend from heaven to a city and bless the city. At its top was a small room with a bed, a table, and some fresh food, so the god could refresh himself as he descended. Isn't that nice? So thoughtful to make a nice little, it's like a super tile Airbnb for God, you know? He's right there. He doesn't have to go far because it's right there in heaven for him. He can just slide right in and we're taking care of his needs. Sweet. Except that God did not ask for this. This is completely a human invention. Very presumptuous of humanity to think they're going to actually enter the domain of God and create a space for him, imposing upon him and saying, this is where you're going to meet us, in order to bless us and rubber stamp whatever we think or say. Not surprisingly, God is not excited about that. In fact, as we understand some more about the ziggurats, that their names also tell us a little bit about the pride and arrogance going on in the day. The most famous ziggurat was called the House of the Foundation of Heaven and Earth. Okay. Another one was called the Link Between Heaven and Earth. This one, which we know as Babel, which is the Hebrew word for confused, this is what God is going to do, is confuse their speech. Yeah? But it's also a wordplay because there's an Akkadian word with the same word, and the Akkadian word means gateway of God. So what they intend is a gateway of God becomes the place of utter confusion and separation and disconnect. See, towers of human pride, we want to rival God, impose ourselves, then it's not going to work out. God is always going to oppose this. We've seen some tower building of human pride, not just in Babel, but over the centuries, many, many, many times. I'm not talking about building projects now, but human projects to create the better world, you know? But it's full of a sense of human pride. In the last century, of course, we saw two horrible world wars came out of fascism, a system that was designed to wreak havoc or wreak domination. Communism in the last century could not deliver on its promise. It's a corrupted system. Denies the reality of God, the need for human regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Getting closer to home, liberalism, as much as I like making many promises, liberalism makes many promises, but it doesn't really bring transformation because it fails to transform the heart of people. And that means that society is not really going to be transformed either. Even so, while human programs of ingenuity and pride continue, God is at work building his kingdom, his eternal city. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay. He's building his eternal city, even though, you know, humans, we go along with what we think is really right and good. Unfortunately, there is a way that seems right unto a man, and the way therein is death. Yeah? Over and over again. I had the chance to go to Cuba. Yes, I get to go to some cool places. And actually, the church is really growing in Cuba. It's really growing. And, you know, actually, the collaboration between the church and the government in Cuba is also really growing. So I have really just good things to say. But there is one thing that's really interesting. The evangelical church is growing so much, they wanted to build new buildings. And they went to the government and said, can we build new buildings because we're growing so rapidly? And the government said, no, you cannot. And so they kind of had an impasse. What do we do now? And the government said, well, you can meet in house churches. That's fine. We're fine with that. And the government is thinking, this will slow it down. We don't really want things to get out of hand here. We don't want things to grow. This will be a good strategy for slowing things down. And you already know what happened, because you're laughing, right? What happens? House church has just exploded in Cuba. It's growing like wildfire. There's houses of prayer. There's houses, church houses. They have very few buildings. They really do. Very few resources. But it is a church alive by the Spirit of God, and he is doing something. And in part, because actually the government has really helped them. Praise the Lord. Human ingenuity seeks to do something, and God is doing an entirely different thing. Praise God. We just have to keep looking at some of the things we take for granted. Okay, like the university, the ivory tower of the university. Now, many of us study, work, have worked alongside the university for years, but even the university can set itself up as a means towards human advancement, but without any real foundation in God, without any reference to his values. I love the university. I've worked alongside the university system for 30 years. But it's a weird thing when science, technology, business are always pushing the edges of our ability, which is great. But where's ethics? Where's ethics? Why is it always lagging way behind these developments in science and technology? The business school at UBC, for instance, only recently added a class on business ethics in the last couple of years. Wow. Now, just an aside, pretty awesome news. There's a new president at UBC. I think it's worth saying this to you, that Dr. Santa Ono is a Christian. You may already know this. Praise God. Yeah. Very excited about him. And so I think we should be praying for the new leadership and his transition. And praise God for a new person who loves the Lord in a place of a lot of influence. Just to finish this thought, Newbegin says, modern science has placed in human hands the power to do things that were previously unimaginable, but science and technology are no substitute for wisdom. Amen. Okay, so their motivation is well off because they are trying to make a place of refuge for themselves when God wants to be their place of refuge. Secondly, they want to make a name for themselves. They want to make a name for themselves. You know, making a name for yourself, they want to get some recognition, some sense of power that way through a name. What's in a name? In the Bible, just to recall, a name is really your identity. So it's very much tied together, much more than maybe even today. A name has to do with who you are. So when Abraham is named by God, the father of many nations, I mean, that is exactly who he becomes, right? We see that over and over again. It's been really fun these last couple weeks to have some baby dedications here, yeah? Lots of babies. And to hear from the parents of Grayson, Oliver. I'm so good at these remembering names. Anyway, to hear in the naming of the child, it's really the aspiration and the hope of the parents that this would be true of Grayson, of Oliver, of Kairos, thank you, that this would be true. And so identity is so important for who we are. It's so important for the Babelites too. And in fact, He's already given them an identity, hasn't he? I mean, back to Genesis 1, he made them the Imago Dei. They are the image bearers to all creation. He's given them a task to spread throughout the whole earth. So why would they want a new name? Why would they want to rename themselves and create for themselves a new identity? It's because they've lost a sense of purpose. They've lost a sense of their identity in God. And rather than repent, they crave to be known by others. They crave to have a sense of self-worth through that. They try to manufacture identity that way, to self-make a name. That's what it's about, making a name for yourself. And so they begin this building project, which is really idolatry. It's not something God is about, but they just think it's such a good idea. And so, friends, the challenging part of the story is that this is not just a story then. This is the human story. This is our story. I mean, what is it when we are all about adding a new Facebook picture and sweating over that and, you know, creating that right image on that page to look just the right way because we need our avatar and our thing, our image to be just the right kind of picture that we want to portray to the world? Isn't that becoming kind of idolatrous? We get so into that. I mean, the question the Babelites are, the story around this that God is confronting, is the question for us: what are we building with our lives? What authority do we follow? You know, maybe you've met friends like I have a friend named Larry. Larry had it all planned. Age 18, I'm not kidding, at age 18, first year university, pre-med, going to go to med school, had already met and was dating the woman he's going to marry. He knew he was going to med school, knew when the date of the marriage would be, bam, 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 bam. And so I would just come alongside Larry and just keep asking him questions in his dorm room, like, so what about God? You know, have you ever talked with God? You know God? And so began a friendship. He was not a believer. And we started reading the Bible. God's asking him a lot of questions. Looks like something's going to happen. And he transferred to another university to be closer to his girlfriend, who at that time broke it off. So Larry became a Christian. Praise God for breakups. Hallelujah. Larry realized, I don't want to be a doctor. He became a teacher. And he has been an educator for years and years now. Loves the Lord. But God had to kind of mess up his tower, his own plans, his own volition, his own will. Break in and change things up. Because there was so much pride in there. Yeah? So much pride. So much, I'm going to do it my way. I'm confident in my plan. Now, personally, I don't struggle with an ego problem at all, so I can share with you that it's not an issue for me, so we can move on. I just, you know, it's just becomes something we have to keep talking to God about. Even Christian ministry can become kind of a tower that we build, and we can put confidence in the wrong thing. So a few years ago, I decided God really needed me to write a book for him. I'm kidding. I wanted to write a book. And, you know, that just seemed like there just needed to be one more book out there about missions. So, because there just aren't enough books. So began this process of writing. Long story short, I really felt like it just had to be published, you know. I mean, it's funny to tell you now, but I just sort of assumed it would be published, you know. But, of course, the publishers had a different idea about that. They didn't want the book. So began kind of a humbling process for me of realizing, okay, wait a minute. It sank my boat, first of all. It was a sad period for me. But more importantly, it was an important period for me to kind of recalibrate, what is my life about? Is this about building my name, you know, in missions? Is it about that? What was the purpose of that? And God is asking me, what are you building, Steve? Are you about my building of the kingdom? Are you about spreading this wide and far and filling the earth with my good rule and reign? Or are you in this for a name for yourself? So, still at work on that book, but I'm trying to refocus. Because we are just have that in our human story that we want a place of security for ourselves. We want a place where we feel powerful, where we are known. And God is not going to allow that to be anything but Him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. He's not going to allow it to be anything but Him. So God responds in the story. Let's get to God's response. How am I doing? Okay, we're going to move more quickly now. We're going to move more quickly. So God's response. First of all, God came down. God came down is what it's telling us in the story. First of all, it's funny because obviously the tower, I guess, wasn't that tall. So he had to come down because it really wasn't very big after all. But more importantly, God came down because God is always the one who comes down. That's who He is. He is the God who comes down. He is the God who comes down into our story. After all, He was the God who walked with Adam and Eve, right alongside them in the garden. He is the God who communicated with Noah His plans. He is the God who calls Abraham and says to him, "Go to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a blessing. I will bless you. And through you, many nations will be blessed." He always comes down. He is also, though, the God who will not just go along with human pride. He's not going to just rubber stamp our willful disobedience. He is not about that. In fact, He is going to judge that. He realizes in the story here, nothing, God says, will be impossible for them. Seeing that if He allows humanity to succeed in this kind of build a different pathway to the eternal heavens, to be allowed to think that that's a viable alternative, that would be a lie. And God would not be a God of love and allow that to continue. He must come down and bring judgment with mercy. It's really cool what God does. He comes down. You notice what He does? He doesn't topple the tower. He doesn't, like, destroy everything. He babbles it. He makes everybody confused. He confuses their language. And that causes them to be scattered, finally to be scattered throughout the whole earth. Really interesting. Why does God do it that way? Well, in the very next chapter, we learn why, right? Because God is about to launch His redemption plan. Here He goes. He's going to appoint one family who are super old and don't have kids. Man, it's so obvious that this would be the channel of blessing, right? And through this one family, He's going to bless all the nations. He becomes the God who came down through the story of Abraham's family. He becomes the God who comes down, He Himself in the flesh, in Jesus, the incarnate Word, who gathers all the families of the earth to Himself. Through the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He reverses the curse of Babel. Suddenly, all the peoples, all the languages of the Roman world hear the works of God being spoken to them in their own language. And the apostles are being equipped and being sent out to every corner of the world to make disciples of every nation, because He is now gathering to Himself from every corner of the world a people from every culture, language, tribe, nation, into His eternal city, a city whose architect and builder is God. That's what He's building, church. That's what He's about. That's what we're entering into the story of in the story of Abraham. But the first, I want to start with this question for our series. What are we building? What are we building with our lives? Have we become weary with spreading outward, filling the earth with the good news? Have we found ourselves kind of tempted to settle in? As God comes alongside our life, what does He see us building? Have we become concerned with security for ourselves? Have we become concerned with power or with pride more than His global mandate upon us? Are we really living completely submitted to the authority of God and His rule and reign in the world? I want to finish with a quote by Patrick Fung. I think I have it still, or maybe I took it off. Oh, yeah, I do have it. This is Patrick Fung, who is the director of Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Workers for the kingdom in the 21st century are the nameless people. They make Christ visible, not themselves. Is that our heart's cry? That Christ would be visible through our community, through our life. Not about us. It's about our community, our friends, the community, and this world seeing who Christ really is. One of the gifts that we have as a community is to confess and to repent. And so I want to lead us into a time of just confessing and repenting. So we're going to take a minute, just in quiet, and then there's a slide that we could bring up. Can you guys read that? Yeah. And we're gonna just say those words together as a way to kind of renew our commitment to God, who He is, that we really want to pay attention to His word to us, who we're to be as a church in our community, in our life, and in this neighborhood. So let's take a moment, and then we'll have this time of confession and repentance. Jesus, we're really grateful that You are the one who has come down to us. And it's Your Spirit that renews us, enables us to look at our life and know the ways that You want to see transformation come, discipleship come, for us to let go and to lay a hold of You. So we offer these prayers to You and ask for You to do a new thing in our hearts. We pray. So I'm going to say the lines that are underlined, and then we'll say the following words all together. And if you get confused, just say everything. All right. Lord, please forgive our sins and set us free from them. We confess to the sin of pride. We have been sure of our own goodness and importance and have sought to make a name for ourselves rather than making Your name known. We confess to the sin of envy. We have been displeased when others have been more successful or more sought after than we have been. Help us to be glad when others prosper. We confess to the sin of self-indulgence. We have had enough and more, yet we have neglected the needs of others. Help us to deny ourselves so that others may not be in want. We confess to You our sins, and we ask for Your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.